into a little different place. Now, remember, what we call the Book of Romans was a letter that Paul wrote to the churches that had been established in Rome. But they were churches that had begun in the city of Rome during the reigns of Claudius and Caligula and Nero and so on and so forth during that period of time. So these were churches that really had to meet in secret because their Christianity, and later on, ultimately, it would cost them their lives. They were martyred for their faith under rulers like Diocletian and stuff. And so, but no apostle had gone and had established that church. And so Paul, always longing to go to Rome, because even though Paul was a Jew, he was a citizen of Rome because he was born into a province there, and his family was part of that. So he always wanted to go to Rome, but God would never allow him to do that early on in his life. And so he did his missionary work in that area that we know today as Syria and Iran and all of those places. That's where Paul did all of his missionary work. And so Paul writes this letter to establish this thing we call apostolic doctrine. Now remember what apostolic doctrine is. Simply means teaching. The teaching that Jesus passed to the apostles and then they took and spread around the world, that's apostolic doctrine. It's not based on what the apostles came up with or any church or denomination or anything else. It's what Jesus established, and then the apostles took that to heart, took it out to the world, and therefore we had churches all over the world. And so this letter is written to a particular group of churches in Rome. So this is why it's so theological. Now we've been looking at all of this and seeing how Paul has moved from, starts off with the goodness of the gospel, and then he talks about sin, and that's man's problem, but God's solution is salvation. And then when we got to chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, we began a new area looking at this idea of sanctification. Now remember, sanctification simply means to be set apart. That's all it means, to be put aside or used for a specific purpose. That's sanctification. Now, when we looked at chapter 6, when we got there, we saw God's righteousness excuse me, in practice. This is what Kenny was saying about the difference between practical and the principles or the precepts of God's Word. That God has given us the precepts and the principles, but he expects us to put those things in practice, knowing full well that we can't do it on our own. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning when we move into chapter 7. So God's righteousness in practice, when we move into chapter 7 here, starting in the first verse, we're going to shift now into not practice, but now Paul is going to develop this principle of what it means to be in Christ. Okay? So let me read this first. We're going to just look at the first 6 verses here this morning in Romans chapter 7. I will have it up there on the PowerPoint here in a few seconds, so as we move through the outline of the message. But look at what chapter 7 says now. Paul says, or do you not know? Now, the idea of or, starting chapter 7, tells you that this is following what has been said in chapter 6. Okay? Remember, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it the same as you and I would write a letter. There were no chapters and verses. Those weren't added to the New Testament until like 1300s, 1400s. Okay? So this is written in letter form. So sometimes when they break these things up, or when those guys did that, it can kind of throw you off a bit. But clearly verse 1 is looking back to what was said in chapter 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now we've talked a lot about the law. We're really going to develop this whole new concept of law here this morning that Paul starts to bring to the surface here in chapter 7. Now verse 2, notice what he does here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Now the focus here is not marriage, it's on law. We're going to talk about that, okay? So I'm going to develop this whole thing here in just a few seconds here. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, the law that says she must remain bound to her husband, so that she is no adulteress. In other words, she's not broken any law then, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, now you can see where Paul's going to take this now. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Who's that? That's Christ. Okay, we're going to look back at this when we come back here. That you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, that is, before we had got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to change us from the inside. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You see, that's the opposite of what he's just said, of being united or bound to Christ. Okay? But now we have been delivered from the law, so that we should... from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, it sounds kind of confusing. We're going to break this down, but let's pray before we get into this and ask God to bless our study. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the Word. That, Lord, it's not going to change based on our opinion or our quote-unquote interpretation of it. Truth is truth, and it remains truth, regardless of what we choose to do with it. And so, Lord, as we look at your word here this morning, I pray, God, that it would be you that would teach, that you would clarify to us what's being said here and the importance of recognizing that that which binds and that which bonds and that which brings destruction, Lord, we've been set free from those things because of what you have done. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at these words, that this will become a reality in our life. Because, Lord, we like to think that we don't live by the law, but in reality, most of the time, we find ourselves doing just that. So, Lord, as we speak about these things, clarify it, challenge us, change us, Lord, as we always ask you. And may you be honored and glorified in what is said here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, God's righteousness in practice was chapter 6. When we come to what we concluded there when we were in chapter 6 was three specific principles. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about these things because, remember, there was the idea of putting into practice that which you know. And so the first word that Paul uses there is the English word know. Now, we took the time to look at this. We won't take time here this morning again, but just let me remind you that know, single word in English, is actually two different words in the Greek. Okay, the first know means to know by simply an intellectual understanding, a comprehension, in other words. The second word that's used, which we also see in the English as know, means to know by experience. So one is intellectual, one is experiential. It's the difference from just knowing a set of facts and having those facts at work in your life. Okay, there's a big difference in knowing and knowing about. Intellectual is to know something about. To know by experience is to actually know it. So that's the first thing that Paul said. This is what you need to do. And what was it that we were supposed to know, whether intellectually or experientially? That Jesus Christ has given his life for you, and that you, if through faith, are a part of him. Therefore, what happened to him happened to you. The old man, Paul taught us, has been crucified with Christ. And not only has it been crucified with Christ, it has been buried, but the best part is that it has also then been resurrected. It's been brought new. This is how God restores us and how God begins to change our life. But there's a problem, because what we just talked about is all within the Spirit, isn't it? It's within our hearts and within our minds. But I still have to drag this thing around, don't I? And this thing doesn't want to oftentimes listen to the heart and listen to the mind. I was so full when we left last night that I couldn't even fasten my seatbelt. But Mick forced me to take a cup full of black cherry ice cream. So my heart said, no, no, no. The body said, oh yeah. That's the struggle that goes on within us, right? We know to do something, but we just can't find ourselves the ability to accomplish that, which we know, you see. That's what this whole chapter is about. That's where Paul is going to conclude this chapter with that this concept of, I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, Paul says, I don't do that. It's what I don't want to do, that's what I do. I don't get it, Paul says. That's the whole point of chapter 7. This tug of war in our lives between doing what we know God wants us to do or doing what the flesh, the body, the us that functions within this realm, that it wants to do. Often those things that it tries to pull us to are things that are pretty devastating to us, aren't they? They're dangerous to us. They cause harm. And we do them because we think, as we talked about last time, we think that we have the freedom to choose whatever we want, especially as Americans, right? You have a right. Well, you do. But if you choose to do that, and ultimately these things that we think we're free to do, they end up taking control of our lives, don't they? And they place us in bondage. And then we fight like a madman to try to break free of these things, and we just can't do it. And we're going to find out why that happens this morning. So that's to know. Then to reckon means to consider. So not only do we need to know that this happened with Christ, both intellectually and experientially, but we need to now consider as if it was a reality to us. That's the idea of reckon, to consider, to take this now and to realize that this needs to be put into practice. How do you put it into practice? Well, the third word there, by presenting yourself. Now notice that this present is this, it's a verb, it's active. This is something that you must do. The word literally, we talked about this, means to offer up. So Paul is saying, here's what you got to do. You have to present yourselves to God. You have to constantly take yourself to Him. There's effort involved. You cannot just lay around in the hammock and think that this is going to happen. There's effort involved. You have to do this. This is where truth is found. This is where what you need in life to overcome these things. And when you do fall and scuff yourself up, and we all do, all the time, this is where you find that strength to do that. You got to present yourself. In chapter 12, we talked about this as well. Paul's going to say this. Listen, you need to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You got to put you aside, because you is going to destroy you. Holy cow, we all know what it has done to us, right? Seeing what these things have done in our lives. Is the heat on? I'm like dying here. Oof, man. So that's the three things that Paul dealt with. Now, one more thing. Remember that in chapter 6, when Paul concluded that chapter, he was dealing with the concept of masters and slaves. Remember, he said, I'm going to speak in human, in other words, in physical terms, so that you can understand this spiritual principle. And he does this about masters and slaves. And the idea being that you have, I wrote slave and servant, it should have been masters and servants. Sorry about that. Notice the first one there should be master, okay? Man, I can't believe I did that. But anyway, and you're going to serve one master or the other. Either you're going to serve the one that appeals to the flesh and reap the rewards of that or the results of that, or you're going to serve the other. So here we go now. I got this broken down. This is what we found in chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. The first master, which is all of us, we're under this, is that of Adam. And remember, what Adam did, Paul told us in chapter 5, was he threw open the door. When he disobeyed God, he rejected the will of God, and he embraced the enemy. And he therefore placed himself, instead of under the dominion and the rulership of God, he placed himself under the leadership of Lucifer. That's what happened in the fall. That's what we call the fall. This is what created everything. So Adam, and then the enemy gets control of the world. He now has dominion in the world, where Adam was created to have dominion over all things, wasn't he? But he handed that dominion off because he rejected God's will. He chose to not do it. And of course, Satan. Therefore, sin reigns. That's the first master. All of us have served this master at one time or another, prior to our coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we did come into the relationship with Christ through faith, notice the difference. If Christ is our master, in other words, Lord, then we have not the Adam, but we have Christ. We don't have the old man, we have the new man. Not the man that rejected and fell and was destroyed because of rejecting God's will, but the man who fulfilled God's will. And though it appeared he was destroyed, had a great victory over that. Christ, of course, the Word, truth. See? Where the world is in darkness and is under the control of the enemy, the Word says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You want freedom in your life? Then you better get into the Word. It's the only place you're going to find it. It ain't found in no church. It ain't found in no special meetings. It's not found in any person. It is found in the Word. You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free. You see? And that's why the Word. And of course, that can't be done without God's Spirit living within us. Notice the Holy Spirit is what's spoken of here in Satan. It's within the spiritual realm, because that's where the real struggle is, isn't it? Paul said, listen, our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, But it's against the spiritual forces, the principalities. That's what functions in the supernatural. We like to think that, as we say, we're captain of our own souls, but we're not, are we? See? There's a spiritual battle that goes on. And when we yield ourselves to either thing within that spiritual realm, it directly affects the physical. That's the way God designed it. This is why we have to pay attention. Well, if we're going to follow the master of the world and stuff, then sin is the thing that is obeyed. Sin becomes your master. That which displeases God, that which is opposed or hostile to God, is that which rules your life. You see? And you're servant to this. You have no choice. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus talking to the religious, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day, that was the religious, the priests, and so on and so forth. Jesus was talking about this very thing. And he said, you are the slave of whomever you serve. And he said, you are of your father the devil. Because you guys think that religion is the answer. Religion is not the answer. It never was the answer. And it's never going to be the answer. Jesus did not bring religion into this world. He brought relationship. That's what he brought. That's why he was so different than everybody else. He didn't set a bunch of standards that you had to check off to make sure that you were doing the right thing or maybe the wrong thing. He didn't compare anybody with anyone else. You see, it was personal. It was a relational type of a thing. That's what Jesus brought. But if you're gonna live in under the mastery of the world and the flesh and the enemy, well, then sin is gonna be your master. But if you're going to live under Christ, then righteous obedience. Now, I want you to notice the difference from what I put here. Notice sin obeyed, past tense. But if you're going to serve the Lord and be under his control, notice its obedience, present tense. This is something that's an ongoing process. Oh, I wish that when I gave my life to the Lord that he would have just cleaned me up and set me on course and I wouldn't have bumped into any walls. Wouldn't that have been nice? But you see, if I was a little wind-up toy, well, in my case, a big wind-up toy, but you get the point. If I was that, then you see, then what God has done for me would really not mean anything, would it? And he wants me to have the freedom to choose, to see and to recognize his goodness and his patience. Oh, thank God for his patience, huh? His endurance in putting up with me. And then he wants me to choose to go that direction, to choose to love him in spite of everything else. That's what he wants. So it's obedience. It's a continuing process. Okay? Well, obviously, the result is that leads to death. If you want to live in the flesh, and you want to live under Adam, and you want to live into the world, and you want to allow sin to rule your life, all of those things are coming to an end. Why? Because of the cross. The cross was the death nail to these things. They're still in control right now, but not for long. Because when he returns, and he is coming, well, I believe it, too bad. He's going to come anyways. When he returns, he's going to put all of this together, and he's going to straighten it all out. He's going to clean up the mess that we have made of this world. Someday, that day is soon coming, I believe. It's getting worse and worse and worse in our world. If you're like me, you watch the news and go, how can anybody do what that person has done or these people have done? Well, because they're under the mastery, the servantship of Adam, the flesh, which only wants it for its own self, and the world, which said, we don't want to have anything to do with God. And of course, that's all motivated by Lucifer himself. But Jesus is going to come back, right? And he's going to straighten it all back out. Well, what a day that's going to be. But if you're going to serve Christ and righteousness and the Word and allow the Spirit to work in your life, well, that's going to lead to eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. And again, let's ask for those that have a relationship with Christ, when does eternal life start? Exactly. If you have a relationship with Christ, you're already living eternal life. Yeah, you're going to shut your eyes in this life, but that's it. You're going to continue to live because of what he has done. See? That's an amazing thing. Well, it continues. Now, when we got to verses 19 to 22, if we're going to live under the world and Adam and Satan, then lawlessness is going to continue to lead to more lawlessness. If you choose to walk the wrong path, you're going to continue to walk the wrong path. We don't get off of it by osmosis. There's got to be a choice. Remember, know, reckon, present. You've got to choose to actively change direction. But of course, with Christ, then righteousness leads to, not notice, not more righteousness, but to holiness. Again, you see the progress. It leads to holiness. Not that we're already there. The idea of setting ourselves apart, again, remember, this is where the word saint comes from. It's the root word of holy and sanctification. Okay? Next, if you're going to be a servant of sin, Paul taught us there, then you're going to be free from righteousness. You're not going to listen to righteousness. It's not going to allow it to have any part of your life. You're going to live as you simply choose to live. And you're going to make all kinds of excuses why it's the case. Well, it's okay now. I know at one point it wasn't okay to live like this, but it's okay now because our world has changed. Okay. And the world has changed, no question about it. But God's principles have not. And they will not. We're going to get to that. But notice this now, to be a servant of righteousness. That's what Paul said. You got to be a servant, slave to that righteousness. Is to be free from sin. Now, it's free from sin. We're not going to be held accountable for our sins as believers, right? But we will be punished for our disobedience. The judgment for our sin was on him on the cross. But as a disobedient son, I can definitely be disciplined by the Lord. See, that's the difference. You can choose to live your own life and be under the wrath of God as a sinner before a holy God, or you can choose to have a relationship and be disciplined by a holy Father when you make mistakes. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's what it certainly doesn't mean as a believer that you've got everything all figured out. If you think you've got everything figured out, go look in the mirror. Well, if you're going to live this way, then the fruit, the result, the outworking of that is going to be shame. Paul said, the things of which you're ashamed of. Well, I don't know about you, but I remember my life prior to Christ, and I was ashamed of a lot of that. And I know you know the same thing. But the opposite is true, of course, if you're going to serve the Lord. It's going to lead fruit, notice again, to holiness. It's a progression, okay? The Lord never said, expected us to just jump over here and be the perfect human beings. If that were the case, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need His Word. It would simply be a byproduct of who we are. And then we finished with the chapter 6, verse 23, that then ultimately then death is earned. Remember, you choose to sin in opposition to God and the revealed truth of God, then there's a wage that has to be paid. For the wages of sin is death. Death means separation. Remember in the garden? Don't do this, Adam, because in the day you do this, you shall surely separate from me. That's exactly what Adam did. The results are obvious. So death is literally separation. But this is what you will learn. You choose to do this, then you will pay the price for it yourself. Everybody has to pay the price for sin that doesn't come to the cross and allow Christ to have paid it for you. Or, of course, the opposite of that is, for the wages of sin is death, but the opposite, the gift of God is eternal life. Now, did you catch that? The gift of God is eternal life. And this is where we lead into chapter 7. It's a gift. God has offered us eternal life. It's available to every single person. But it is a gift. Therefore, it must simply be received. That's it. It's a gift. If you have to do anything for it, here is eternal life. But you have to be a faithful attendee of Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Right? If that's the case, then is it a gift? No, it's an obligation. God didn't put no conditions on eternal life. Simply trust. And if you believe, then I give you this. It is granted to us. If we have to do anything for it, to either get it or maintain it, then it is not a gift. But Paul drives it home. It is the gift of God. All it has to be done is received. Now, This leads us into chapter 7 and the principle, therefore, established in God's righteousness. Don't worry, we're not going to get through all 25 verses. You probably knew that already, didn't you? Yeah. I'm not even sure we're going to get through 6 verses because you guys just won't let me go. Anyway, notice the first thing that we talked about there is this bound by the law. Now remember, chapter 6, masters, slaves. Okay? When we come to chapter 7, wives, husbands. Notice that I put wives under masters and husbands under slaves. So remember now back, yeah. Remember back now in chapter 6 that Paul was developing this whole concept. And he said, I'm going to speak using human examples so that you can understand these spiritual principles. And that's why he uses marriage here. Now, I'm not going to teach on marriage because we have time set aside where we do that. Because we all need help in our marriage. And if you don't think you do, you're lying and you should repent. No, I'm just kidding. So when we come to chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 7, then what we need to do is we need to understand that Paul is going to use this principle of marriage to show us something about a husband and a wife. And he starts off setting the course in verse 1. Now notice this. Or do you not know? Now, or follows, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law. So the idea of master and slave mainly applied to the Gentile because, you know, he was writing to Rome. This was a big part of Paul's day, slavery, especially in Rome. Okay? So he was talking there as masters and slaves to the Gentiles. Here he clearly has in focus the Jew. Not the Gentile, but the Jew and the law of God. However, the law applies to all mankind, doesn't it? The Jews received the law, and they were to adhere to the law as best they could so that the rest of the world, the Gentiles, would recognize the character and the righteousness of a holy God. But they didn't do such a good job at it, did they? So the law, yes, applies primarily to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And we're going to talk about that here. Watch this. So I'm speaking to them. Now here's the thing that you need to know, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So what he's talking about here is he's saying that the law of God was established for all men, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but primarily the Jew. They were the ones that received and they were the ones that were to pass this on. Now we've talked many times about the idea of the law. What was the purpose of the law? Now, we think mostly of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. That's probably the focus of it, but there's more to it than just the Ten Commandments. But specifically, we'll kind of keep our eyes on the commandments because it's easier for us than what we're talking about here. It just kind of lines up a little better for where we're going with this. So the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. God's law is eternal. Because within the law of God, the Ten Commandments, you see the character of God revealed. That's what the Ten Commandments do. God said, listen, if you're going to have a relationship with me, Israel, and the rest of the world, then this is the standard that must be met so that you and I can hang out together. The Ten Commandments. The first four of those commandments are vertical in nature. They have to do with God. Right? They have to do with not worshiping anything else, not taking his name in vain, remembering his specific day to set that aside because he's asked us to do it, right? These are the commandments that are focused on God, but then there's a change, isn't there? And the last six move from the vertical to the horizontal because now this goes and works within everybody that we know. There's adultery and murder and lying and coveting and so on and so forth. So we've moved to the horizontal. And remember what Jesus said when he was asked by a religious leader, which is the greatest commandment? So he was specifically talking about the Ten Commandments. Which is the greatest? The religious guy said. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. In this, Jesus said, all of the commandments hang. So what did Jesus do? What's the greatest commandment? The vertical, Jesus said, is first, love the Lord your God. If you love the Lord your God with yourself as an entirety, you're going to fulfill the first four commandments, are you not? Of course. And then Jesus said, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll fulfill the last six, won't you? In the horizontal. That's what Jesus said. This is the greatest. And notice that the focus is on love. Because the law, as we're going to see, the standard of God's righteousness is unbending. It doesn't change. And it doesn't end. Because this is the standard, God says, that you need to have a relationship with me. Well, if you're like me, you look at that, you just say, there's no way. I can't keep these things. It's impossible. I can keep, you know, 1 through 5. I could do okay with those. But I have a tough time with 7 and 8. Or maybe you just have 1. You see, it really doesn't matter, because if you break just 1, you're a what? A lawbreaker. You fail to meet God's standard, and therefore the law will judge you. He's going to judge by the law. So I can't do it. You see, that's exactly what Paul said in Galatians the law was given for. We've talked about this in the past. The law, Paul says, was our teacher. That's why God gave the law. He said, this is the standards. This is what you need to do to be acceptable to me. That's what the law did. So we look at that, and the teacher says, this is the standard that God has set. And you say, well, I can't meet it. And God says, exactly. You can't meet it. That's why I'm going to enter your world, and I will fulfill the law. And then if you'll just trust me, I will pass that on to you. You can't keep it, but I can. And not only can I, but I will. So Christ came to do that. He fulfilled the commandment. The commandment didn't bend even for Jesus Christ. It was just as harsh and heartless for Jesus as it is for you and I. Because the law is the law. It is eternal. It is established. So only God could fulfill that. You see, meet that standard. That's what he did. Now notice what he does, though. So this law, this harsh, unbending, unending law of God, has dominion over us for as long as we live. That is, if you live without Christ. If you choose to live your life without a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the law will be your judge. And you will not enter heaven because you didn't keep the law. It's as simple as that. We all know that. Okay? The law of Moses will judge you. The God that is not of Moses, but the law that God gave Moses to give to you and I. That law will be your judge. And it will find you guilty. Because, you see, it will take no excuse and no explanation as to why we failed to meet even one of those. Because it's unbending. This is the standard. It's harsh. It's direct. It is good and it is right because it's God's standards. But it will not bend to our whims. It won't do it. Otherwise, it couldn't be law. See? Now notice what Paul does. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So he's saying the only way you're going to be free from the dominion of God's law is if you die. Now Paul puts in the husband here. You see, the husband now is the law. That's who the husband is here. Now this husband, sad to say, is like many husbands in our lives, the people that we know. That is unloving. You see, the law wasn't intended to be loving, was it? That wasn't its purpose. So it doesn't love. And it doesn't purge us from anything. It simply points it out. Remember, it's unbending. So the husband now becomes the law. And the woman here, the wife, is you and I. And so Paul is saying that this law has absolute authority over you. And it will not listen to your excuses. It cannot take away your sin. That's not what it was purposed for. It will not deliver you from sin. It will simply identify and point out the fact that you are a sinner. That was the purpose of the law. The law did not, could not save. or deliver. It was simply to say, you are under judgment because. That's the husband that Paul is talking about here. For the believer who has the law is bound to that law as long as the law lives. Makes a little more sense, doesn't it? That's what Paul is talking about. But remember, he's talking about on a physical thing. Because the law will not die. Notice this, though. But if the husband dies, then she is released from the law of her husband. But the law doesn't die. Now, notice in this verse and the next verse, we're going to see this, that he's talking about the husband dying. But he's going to change when we get over to another verse here. And we're going to see that. That it's not, the husband is not going to die because the husband is the law. This is the kind of husband that points out every shortcoming of his wife. That's what it's talking about here. Well, it isn't that, well, you did this really good, but you failed over here. No, it has nothing to do with you did this really good. It's simply you failed. Because the law, remember, is unbending. It's harsh, it never ends, and therefore it's unbearable. You can't carry the law, because the law will continuously point out every failure, every shortcoming. That's what the law does. That's what its purpose was. It's fulfilling its purpose. The more you understand about the law, the more you just go, good grief. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live with that guilty conscience that everything I do is wrong. I can't do anything to please the law. Exactly. That's Paul's point. You can't. So the law just continues to hammer at you. Oh, over and over again. See? No, you see. No. You know, cut a straight line. No, you failed because you didn't cut this line straight. Yeah, but look, there's 6 inches of it. It doesn't matter. That one little jut there, it's not straight. That's a failure. That will not be acceptable. Sound like some husbands you know. Sadly, huh? There are some guys that treat their wives that way. It makes you want to smack them around, don't it? As if he's got it all figured out. Ugh. Anyway, oh, I'm not supposed to say that. I'm a pastor. Choke them. Just till they pass out, not till they die. So, but you see, that's the law. The law says, no, you must walk straight. You must cut straight. Anything else is unacceptable. Your thoughts must be absolutely right on track. Everything you say better be on track. That's what the law says. See? Who wants to be married or bound in union with that? See? We all say, thank God we're in Christ. But you know what? The law still plays a part in us, doesn't it, as Christians? Because we still struggle. We think, Lord, I just can't get this together. So, you know, and then we go to other brothers and sisters and we say, pray for me that I'll be better in my prayer time. What have you just done? You see? You're trying in your own effort to reach God, to be satisfactory to God. Lord, if only I was better in my prayer life. If only I was more faithful to be in church, as if church was the answer. We always tend to think about church as the answer to everything, don't we? It's got nothing to do with being the answer. The only reason we're in church and assembly is because that's what God's word is. That's it. But we tend to look at it. So we've got our own little laws. We don't like to admit it, but we want to do things that are just going to make us more acceptable to God. You can't be acceptable to God. No one can. That's the point. That's the husband that's being talked about here. You see, the law constantly exposes that ineptitude that we talked about and that incompetence. That's what the law does. And that's why people that are bound by the law still practice the religion and will still say the prayers in a specific order a certain number of times. And will, no matter what happens, we'll have to read a chapter of the Bible every day. Is this the only way God accepts you? No. But we do that, don't we? Well, I'm not under the law. Yes, we are. Yeah, we are. Well, you know, a person's life, well, it's a mess. You know why it's a mess? Because they don't come to church enough. They would be so much better if they were involved in men's fellowship. You've just become the law, have you not? That's what happens. Why no one would want to come to the fellowship if they're going to go to Alberto's every Saturday? No one told me that. Or I would have been there. And then I would have pigged out and then went to the gym to work. You see? So this is what we do. We start setting these standards and stuff like that. But Jesus made it so clear. Why do we not understand it? He said it. Without me, you can do nothing. It's like the child has complete dependence on the parent until they get old enough to become, well, a test, shall we say. That starts usually around, what, two? We call that the terrible twos. I think it's the terrible, like, 5 months. That's, you see, that's, but that's the dependence. That's what Christ wants us to come. You're right, you can't do that, but I can. Just give it to me. No, Lord, I don't want to give it to you. I want to fix it before I give it to you. Isn't that what we always do? Let me fix it first. Just let me get off of the drugs or the alcohol or the pornography or whatever. Once I do that, Lord, I'll give myself. He says, you can't. Which part of this can you not understand? You can't. But I can. Well, I want you to fix it, Lord. Then let go. I can't. Sound familiar? Oh, man, we do this all the time. What if it's just being angry or bitter inside? Always like to look at the big things, right? The drugs, the alcohol and stuff. But we always sit and we don't think about the bitterness and the anger and the critical spirit towards another brother or sister, or anyone for that matter, towards your boss. Ooh. Ooh. Okay. People dropping on their knees repenting. I'm sorry. So look, this woman is bound as long, but if the husband dies, then she is released. Okay. In this case, that woman that has that husband, the only way she's going to get freedom is if the husband dies. Now look at verse 3. But if while her husband, or so then, while her husband lives, if she marries another man, in other words, joins herself to another person, then she's an adulteress. She's broken the covenant with this first husband, with the law. You can't have the law and the world at the same time. Or you will be considered unfaithful. Right? That's what's happening. Okay. What was that? Does that mean my time's up? You're going, yes, yes. But if the husband dies, you see, then she is free. And she can go ahead and marry another person because then she won't be considered an adulteress because the law is dead. But the law doesn't die. It's eternal because it's the standard of who God is. So something else has to happen. Now notice in verse 4 to 6. Now, you want to be bound to the law? This is the result. The law will smack you around and try to keep you in line, which you will continually fail to do, and you'll be beat down forever. You'll be a defeated follower of Christ at best. If you're lost, well, that's clear. Then the law is your judge. That's on you because you haven't accepted what the Lord has done on your behalf. But as a believer, do you really want to live like this? This inability to accomplish this? No. You see, Christ has offered to change all of this. Now look at this. So instead of being bound to the law or in union with the law from a picture from a husband, now let's see what it looks like to be bound to Christ. Therefore, see, Paul says, concluding or in conclusion or because of this, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law. Did you catch that? If the husband dies twice, the husband is the law isn't going to die. So who has to die? Not the husband, the wife. This is how it takes place. The law is always going to be there. It's always going to point the finger. It's always going to expose you, no matter how shamed you are. It's going to embarrass you. That's what it does. So if the law isn't going to die, then the answer is, then you have to die to the law. That's what Paul is saying here, that happened in Christ. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, the body here is not church. It's speaking specifically of the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us. Okay? So through the body of Christ. So we died to the first husband, the law, because of its intolerance, because of its harshness and all that stuff we've been talking about. We die to that, notice, through Jesus Christ, that you may be married to another. See? If we're dead to that, then we're going to be bound to him. Who is this him? To him who was raised from the dead. That's the guy you want to be bound to. The bride of Christ. It's throughout the scripture. The church is called the bride of Christ. He is the husband. Paul says, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how husbands are to treat their wives, from God's word. And if we're not treating our wives that way, we will answer for it. We don't need all the marriage counseling and stuff. At times we could use a little help. But the point is, you want to know what you're supposed to be like as a husband? Find it in God's word. He tells you. Wives are to respect their husbands as they would respect the Lord. Well, he's not worthy of respect. Doesn't matter. Husbands, love your wives. Well, she's not worthy of my love. You don't know what she's done. It doesn't matter. That's the requirement. When I stand before God, he's going to ask me if I loved that little blonde over there, if I loved her like Christ. How did Christ love? Sacrificially, unintentionally, unconditionally. That's how Christ loves me. Well, if I'm supposed to love her the same way he loves me, then I better love her without condition. I better love her with intention. I better do it because I choose to do it. And I better do it, well, what's the other one? Sacrificially. Thank you. Notice she knows this. Marie is a law unto me, and she sits on the couch with her little thing saying, husband, love your wife. No, she doesn't do that. So therefore, my brother, you see, you got to be married to him who has been raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. The offspring of this union is not death, like the one that's bound to the law. No, no. The offspring of the union between the believer and Christ is fruit to God. That's the offspring of the person that has done that. Maybe small fruit. Maybe even just little buds. But it's fruit. You see, because God is doing the work within us. Now remember, Kenny, it was really cool that God had Kenny use that verse today, because I want to go back into that. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, we talked about that. But I primarily focused on verse 12 of chapter 2, right? Therefore, Paul says to the church at Philippi, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that? Ooh, well, I thought you said we weren't supposed to worry about that. What that literally says, Paul is saying, because of what God has done, take advantage, make the most of the deliverance that God has done, and do it with all seriousness. Take it seriously. That's verse 12. Verse 13, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Did you see that? You can't, but he can. The law sits back and points out the failure to cut the line straight. You failed. Well, the standard of God is the law, the righteousness of God. It's the same standard Christ has. The line still has to be cut straight, even for Christ, doesn't it? But you know what the difference is? He doesn't point out the failure. He said, you can't cut that line straight. You can try, but you can't do it. But you know what? If you'll let me, I'll help you cut it. And you go, finally, you get to the point where you go, no, 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 I can do it. I can do it myself. And he goes, okay. And then the thing's all over the map, isn't it? Not a straight line at all. Lord, I can't cut the straight line. I know. If you'll let me help you, I will cut it for you. And you just go, oh, let me try again. You think it's going to be better because you're getting the hang of it. No, you're not getting the hang of it. You can't do it. Until finally you reach the point. It could be quickly. It could be 10, 20 years down the road. To where you finally say, okay. And the Lord reaches around you. I have a saw in my mind, a table or a power saw. Because I can't cut a straight line with a power saw. It drives me crazy. I have to put a thing under to line it up. Some guys just whack them out. Anyway, so the picture in my mind is cutting this line. And the Lord says, and you just go, finally, Lord, I can't do it. Now, he still wants you to do it. So you know what he does? He reaches around you and he puts his hands on the saw. And he just goes, and you just go, wow, And you just go, all that time? And he goes, yeah. Yeah. We could have done this years ago. But you're kind of slow. But that's okay. See? That's what God does. He does it for us. You're never going to cut the straight line. Stop trying. You're never going to walk the straight path. Stop trying. You're never going to think perfect thoughts. Stop trying. It's not going to happen. Get over it. If we could do that, then we would get to a point where we no longer needed him. He doesn't want that. He wants our dependency on him forever, because that's how much he loves us. Until he brings us ultimately unto himself, and we're free from all of this nonsense throughout eternity. For the gift of God is eternal life. This is what God wants to do. For when we were in the flesh, see, now he's going to bring this back in here. When we were in the flesh, when we were still without Christ, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. The law not only points out that which is wrong, but it causes us to want to do it. Right? We could go on and on about this. All I need to say is, remember, wet paint, do not touch. You got the point. We cannot do it. You got to touch it. I mean, it'll drive you up a wall if you don't touch it. But the law says, do not touch wet paint. Right? And it doesn't have to be wet paint. It could be anything. But you get the idea. That's what Paul's saying. That's what the law does. Because it points it out. It appeals to the flesh, and the flesh just can't resist. It could be anything. But now we have been delivered from the law. We've been delivered. We've been set free from the law, having died to what we were held by. That which contained us, which imprisoned us, enslaved us, kept us in bondage. The law, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit. Now watch this. Not in the oldness of the letter. Paul says what God has done is a spiritual thing. Christ works in and through you through the Spirit. Don't you understand that you're the Spirit of the living God? Three times he says that. You need to understand you are the place where the Spirit of God dwells now. He does not dwell in this church. He doesn't dwell in some little, you know, what do you call those things? Little altars or whatever. I can't think of the word. Anyway, he doesn't. He lives here. He's taken up residence within me. That is an amazing thing. Paul says, live in the newness of that life with God, a part of everything that you are and everything that you do, and not by the oldness of the letter. Oldness is the word that means obsolete. It's made void. It's no longer, it does not do what it was intended to do. In the believer's life. So stop going back to the law. Now, one last thing. The Spirit lives within. He lives within the heart. What was the law written on? Stone. It's chiseling stone, wasn't it? That's the letter. You see, the letter of the law says, you know, whatever, you got to do this. But the Spirit of the law is, no, I'm not going to do that, because the law says that I'm going to do that because I know God would not have me do it. The love that comes within us. The difference between the Spirit and the letter of the law. Good example of this, I was thinking about this. My boys, sitting right over there, when they were growing up, when they were just little, short little towheads running around the house, it was like pulling teeth to get them to brush their teeth, take a shower, and comb their hair. The letter of the law. You will brush your teeth. I don't want stuff growing out of your mouth if you don't brush those teeth. Your hair, we could plant flowers in. Or my mom used to say, with your ears, we could put potatoes in your ears. The letter of the law. You have to do that. This is the law. But later on, they started noticing the female persuasion. Guess what happened to the law? The letter of the law, which said you must brush your teeth, you must brush your hair, you better put on deodorant. Right? All of a sudden becomes the Spirit of the law. Because they don't want to go and talk to the female persuasion with stuff growing on their teeth. And raising their arms so that this green fog, like Pigpen on, you know, comes out. It's like, wow, man, you need some deodorant, man. See? The Spirit and the letter of the law. That's what changed. You see, this is the thing. You have to. We no longer have to say you had to, because all of a sudden there was an awareness in their minds that wasn't there before. You see? The letter of the law. That's what God has done for us. And he wants us to continue to hang on to him and move forward so that at some point we say, okay, I'll just do this, Lord, with your help, because I can't do it on my own. God says, yes, finally you get it. The choice is yours. You can choose to live without Christ and therefore be judged, condemned, criticized, analyzed, whatever you want to call it, by the law. Because the law of God is still intact. And the world, those that are not followers or believers in Jesus Christ and what he has done, will be judged by the law. It is the standard that God will use. For the believer, you can choose to live still under the law. You're obviously going to be disciplined. Or you can choose to just flat trust in God. You can make him your master, as we learned in chapter 6, and you can allow him to be your husband and love you through this life. The choice is yours. I can't make it for you, and neither can anyone else. Young folks, your parents cannot make this decision for you. Can't. You're going to have to answer for yourself. You better remember that. Pass that on to your kids. Because that's the reality of it. So this is the context that Paul has begun here in chapter 7. And it's going to challenge us. When we get over to chapter 8, he's going to say, now here's how all of this happens. There's this thing called, as we already talked about, the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit within us that gives us the freedom and the ability to accomplish the task. Amen? Now listen, as you've heard before, if you need prayer in any of these things, I know this is some tough and challenging stuff. That's what God's Word does, is it challenges us. Truth is truth.